Good morning, and please be seated. Beg your pardon. Welcome to Burlington. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church this morning. My name is Brian Johnson. I'm the duty elder this morning. If you need anything, please see me. If you are visiting the church this morning, please sign the guest book by the front door. We'd love to see your signature down there. And we do have a couple of announcements in our bulletin today. We are looking for volunteers for fellowship downstairs after the services. Also, there is a notification about a potluck coming up. Please give that your attention this morning. And we'll now take a quiet moment to reflect before service.
We light the Christ candle this morning. It's something that we do from week to week, starting at Christmas. This is our Christmas candle, the Christ candle. It is a symbol that Christ is with us in our worship.
Our responsive call to worship can be found in your bulletin. Who may abide in the presence of God? All those who walk blamelessly and do what is right. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 290.
Every Sunday we come at this point in our service with our prayer of adoration and confession followed by the Lord's Prayer. This is our opportunity to come before God with sincere hearts and minds to confess the places in which we've stepped away from what God is calling us to do, often almost out of habit without thinking about it. And as we think about tradition this morning, We have traditions of sin that often take place in our lives, stuff that happens often, as I said, without thinking about it. But this is our opportunity to pause and to think and reflect and come before God with confession and repentance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you've shown us the truth of your commandments. And so, Lord, give us sincere hearts that we may serve you always with joy, obey you with love, and manifest your wisdom to the world and everyone that we encounter in our lives. God of light, we come before you as well this morning to confess that there are times that we live in the shadows of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and sin. In short, that's the word. We honor you with our lips, Lord, but you know, we've not always served you with our hearts. And what that phrase lip service comes into mind there as we see that we just say stuff sometimes and don't even think about it. We do stuff sometimes and don't even think about it. And often behind us, because of those kinds of non-thinking actions and words, people are hurt and people are left out. And we, in fact, forget you and the people that you love, the world that you've created. We sometimes get meekness confused with weakness, holiness with social conformity, anger with righteousness. Help us, Lord, to separate these things, to turn to your word and understand what it is to be a Jesus follower, what it is to have Christ at the center of our lives. And in those times when that's not happening, to do as we're doing this morning, to come before you with a repentant heart. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, by the power of your word. Save us from our prison of conceit and self-thinking so that we can serve you truly with those sincere hearts that you ask of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we pray now as he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, do not despair. God renews us by the word of truth, that we might become the first fruits of God's creation. In the name of Jesus, we are all forgiven. Amen. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, number 485, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And during verse 2, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Hi, guys. How are you? Enjoying your summer? What happens next week? School, yeah. It's okay, you know. It's because one day you're going to grow up and every day is going to be school. except for 2 weeks a year or whatever it is we get. Unless you're retired, I suppose, then, well, that's another whole story. You all look very good today. You enjoying? You had a good summer? I have something there I wanted to show you. I got to sit down here, that big guy that I am, you know. What do you think that is? Any ideas? It's hard to figure. Just don't worry about that title. It's just a wooden box. What's that? Want to push it? Try it. Want to try it? No, push it up. Oh. If you can't see it all the way back there, it's a box when it says push. And when you push the switch, it shuts it off. I used to work for the government. It's a useless box, it says, because when you hit that switch, it turns it off. That's all it does. I like it. When I'm working on my computer, I use this all the time, especially when things aren't going so well. You see what's inside there? A little finger that comes out, pushes the button off. Useless box. It can be habit-forming. You want to try? Push the button up. You want to try now? Now you know what it does? Push, flip the switch up. Now push it up that way. There you go. Came out. Try it again. Yeah, even if you hold the switch, it's going to wait for you. See, you do that, it just waits. He's not going anywhere. He's just going to, again, government. He's going to wait. There you go, and turn it off. Sometimes we do things just out of habit, like this. This guy's whole purpose in life is just to turn the switch off. There's other things that we do that are come out of habit, and those things can be good. What happens when I do this? Achoo! What would you normally say? If you did it, what would you say? You know, what would you say? Excuse me, right, without even thinking about it. You sneeze, you say, excuse me. Yeah, that's a habit, that's a tradition. We're going to talk about traditions today. That's something we do, and it's a good thing to do, although Jesus talks in the Bible with some men who wash their hands before they eat. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Wash your hands before you eat. Do you wash your hands before you eat? Most of the time, right? Yeah? Wash your hands before you eat. Jesus says that's a good thing to do, but you see, these guys, it was a rule that they had. Even if they already had clean hands, they still had to wash their hands because it was a rule, a tradition. And Jesus said that's a good thing to do, but that's something that happens on the outside. What God's concerned about is what goes on the inside and really what comes out from the inside. So when we talk mean to one another or we say naughty things or we do naughty things sometimes, well, it's just no point to it. We have to do good things from inside, and Jesus helps us to do that. So it's important that we let God and Jesus, in particular, help us to learn the right things to do. So when we sneeze, we say, excuse me, which is a nice, good thing to do, but we need to realize that it's a good thing to do because God is instructing us to live better, right? Be nice, right? Okay, let's have a little prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you can be with us this day and bless these children as they listen to our service this morning and participate with us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can head back. We'll sing the last verse of our hymn, Seated, please. I forgot, I got stickers for you too. Coming to the time where we hear the Word of God, and we're going to be doing our responsive psalm and scripture readings. But before we do that, I'd like us just to take a moment to invite God's Spirit to be in our midst and open up God's Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive your Word, that we not forget the wonders you have done, nor neglect to make them known to our children and our friends and our families and to the world around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is usually classified as an entrance liturgy psalm, which means something that would be done as the choir would be coming in. This could be done as a part of that, coming into the temple of God. And would be open, performed particularly at the temple gates prior to entering the holy confines. So in perspective of our building here, they would be singing it as they came in the front door before they came into this inner sanctuary. And particularly striking are the parallels between Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, which pose a question of who can dwell in the sanctuary of God. And that's what this psalm is dealing with, basically saying that we all come before God as we are repentant before God and as we are holy before God. Let's read now responsively Psalm 15.
O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell in your holy hill? Those who do these things shall never be moved.
Thank you, Brian. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 9. And it references an event that takes place in Peor, basically, during the worship of Baal. And that reference is found in Numbers chapter 25. And I'm going to read you that little section as an introduction to this one to give you an idea of the wrath of God on the people of God being disobedient that Moses is going to talk about. And this is taken from the version, The Message. While Israel was camped at Achia Grove, or Shittim, the men began to have sex with Moabite women. It started when women invited men to their religion's worship. They ate together and worshiped their gods. Israel ended up joining in the worship of the Baal of Peor. God was furious and his anger was blazing against Israel. And God said to Moses at the time, take all the leaders of Israel and kill them, leaving them publicly out in order to turn God's anger away from Israel. Moses issued orders to the judges, each of you must execute the men who worshipped Baal of Peor. And now we read from Deuteronomy 4, where Moses references this event, this horrid event. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You've seen for yourselves what the Lord did with regard to Baal of Peor, how the Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal of Peor, while those of you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. See, just as the Lord my God has charged me, I now teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I'm setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And our New Testament reading is taken from the book of James today, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. The letter of James is addressed to 12 tribes in dispersion in the first verse of this whole segment. It's designated as 12 tribes. It addresses those who seek to follow God's law, and they're not particularly in Jerusalem. They're scattered throughout the Mediterranean basin. And James is reminding them of the law that was given to them, and that we talk about with Moses here, but also how there are further laws that come about. And don't be deceived by all of these other things that come about. Here is how you need to be acting. James 1, beginning at verse 17. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and come with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7. And the lectionary has it in sort of segments, and I've just kind of glommed it all together, so it's a little bit lengthier reading, verses 1 to 23. And it's a little difficult for us to comprehend all that's going on in this particular reading, given sort of the context of this idea of the laws of the elders and whatnot. But we'll go into that as we move into the sermon. Keep in mind that there is the law of Moses, and there's a law, oral law, that comes up later explaining things. And I've given examples in the past of rabbis who are helping people understand what it is to not carry something, for instance, on a Sabbath. You know, in the old days, the Jewish community all lived in a small community, and they could walk to their synagogue. And because it was a closed community, they never locked their front door. Small towns are like that, I suppose, today. But, you know, now that they have to go further afield, they have to lock their front door because they're living in cities. So the question to the rabbi was, well, we're not supposed to carry anything in our pockets, including a house key. So how do we do that? Well, the answer one rabbi gave, and this is oral tradition, you drill a hole at this end of the key, and you already got a hole at that end, and you get a belt that's got a hook on either end. Now it's your belt buckle. You're not carrying it, you're wearing it. Sounds ridiculous, I know. But it's helping them to live in the world today and explain how they can still be obedient Jewish people. We've got the same thing in our churches, and we're going to talk about some of that. Let's read Mark 7, verses 1 to 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, and it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is Corban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you've handed on. And you do many things like this. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about that parable, the parable. He said to them, then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 324. Please be seated. Now, the bulletin cover this Sunday has a picture and with the word tradition on it. That's a poster clip from the famous musical Fiddler on the Roof. And when I was reading these scriptures in preparation for this, that's the first thing that came to my mind was the opening of that. And I was actually going to play it this morning. I had a clip ready, and I'm going to set up the screen. You know what? I'm going to keep it much simpler this morning, as much as that 7-minute intro would be great and use up about 7 minutes of sermon time. I don't want to run over, so I'm trying to stay focused. But I will quote you a little bit of what Tevye says at the opening of that that musical. A fiddler on the roof? Sounds crazy, no. But in our little village of Anatevka, you might say that everyone is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Why we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? I can tell you that in one word, tradition. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to eat, how to sleep, how to work, even how to wear our clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition. Because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Tradition. Without our tradition, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. Once again, I want to read from the Gospel of Mark. So the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. This morning we're going to briefly look and explore human tradition and how it's affected our culture, our church, and, well, all of us personally, and what Jesus had to say about that. But before we do, again, let's bow our heads in prayer. Quiet us now, O God, as we gather in this place. Bring our hurried and haggard and spirits, bring to us a sense of calm. Take us maybe from feeling rushed or frantic or overextended and worrying about what else is going on, and help us now to focus on you. Make us, in fact, your faithful and devoted followers at this very moment. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind will be acceptable to you and your people this day. In the name of Christ, amen. During a service at an old synagogue in Eastern Europe, when a particular prayer was said, half the congregants stood up and the other half remained sitting. The half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down. And the one standing yelled at the one sitting to stand up. The new rabbi, learned as he was of the law and commentaries, he just didn't know what to do. So his congregation suggested that he consulted a housebound 98-year-old man who was one of the original founders of their congregation. And the rabbi hoped that the elderly man would be able to tell him what the actual tradition was. And so he went off to the nursing home with a representative from each faction of that congregation. The one whose followers stood during the prayer asked the old man, is the tradition to stand during prayer? And the old man answered, nope, that is not the tradition. One of those followers who sat said, then the tradition is to sit. And the old man, nope, that is not the tradition. And the rabbi said to the man, but the congregants, they fight all the time. They're yelling at each other about whether they should sit or stand. And the old man interrupted, that is the tradition. Happens in more churches than we think. Most of the time when we think of that word tradition, we think of things that we do. Like I said with the kids. You sneeze, you automatically say, excuse me. It's something you do. And what's the other response that comes out of a crowd? You sneeze, God bless you. Well, you know, that's a tradition. It comes not from just being polite. That comes from the church. At one time, people believed that when you sneezed, your spirit was exposed. And being exposed, an evil spirit could enter you. So God bless you, just in case. Now it's just become something we say. It's polite. Is it scriptural? Probably not. Is it not scriptural? Again, it's tradition. It doesn't hurt, it doesn't harm in that sense. But I wanted to look at the doctrinal traditions that we have, maybe get thinking about them at least, because tradition is a word that we throw around all the time. And certainly Tevye does this. We have Christmas traditions that we do at home, things that around Christmas that are we put under that category. We have doctrinal traditions in the various Christian denominations that have evolved over the last 500 years. We have liturgical traditions, ways of doing Sunday worship. And Brian and I were talking about some of that this morning before service. We were talking about Pentecostal churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and the various places that we've been over the years. And although that's how tradition may be expressed or done, it is something more than that, the word itself. And if we look, I went to the Oxford Dictionary and they have a section about tradition specifically under theology or belief. And it says this, a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the Scriptures. Now that's not limited to Christianity. They break it down. In Christianity, a doctrine not explicit in the Bible, but held to derive from the oral teaching of Christ and the apostles. In Judaism, an ordinance of the oral law not in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law, but held to have been given by God to Moses. And in Islam, it's a saying or act ascribed to the prophet, but not recorded in the Quran. It crosses many different religions, the word tradition. I think the best definition I found was in the Encyclopedia of the Bible, and it said tradition, and specifically tradition of the elders, this way. Tradition is the collective wisdom of any given culture, the notion of its worldview and the insights of its institutions. The collective wisdom of any given culture. The tradition of the elders that's referenced in Mark chapter 7 is the Torah or law or way of living that's defined orally by the rabbis based on the written law found in what we call the Old Testament, they call the Torah or the Tanakh, at the time of Jesus. This tradition of the elders was a spoken tradition or collective wisdom, to use that other definition, passed down since the earliest days, well before the time of Jesus. You got to remember that twice in the history of the Jewish people, they did not live at the temple or in Jerusalem. They did not worship at the temple or in Jerusalem. Once they were prisoners in Babylon, and once again they were prisoners in Assyria. They had to come up at that point, those two points in time, with new ways to worship their God that did not include temple worship. And that was a key instruction or tradition or law prior to both those times. New rules had to be added to explain the older ones on how to live as a righteous Jewish person when the temple worship couldn't be done. And that continues to this very day in that example I gave you with the key. At one time, they didn't lock their doors. Now they have to, but they got to keep the key with them. How are they going to be good Jewish law keepers? Something happens, however, to tradition as time moves forward for all of us. In my opening quote from Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye asks and answers something really key about tradition over time. He asks, you may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's tradition. Some traditions seem hard to understand when you're out of the context of it at the start, and sneezing is a one. God bless you. Why do we say that? Well, I just gave you a brief background to one explanation to that. There's probably others. But we just do it, especially as Canadians, you know. Sorry, I bumped into you. Jesus challenges the Pharisees about a tradition that they have been holding to. They've lost its reason or its purpose in so many ways, but they've also slidden in others. What started the Reformation? Churches like this. In 1517, someone named Martin Luther questioned the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And they, like the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, they didn't like those questions. And one of the central traditions at the time that Luther was challenging was something called indulgences, something we know nothing about in our modern time, unless you studied some history. His challenge, his questions, were about what he saw was the abuse of the practice of clergy selling plenary indulgences, which were certificates believed to reduce the punishment for sins committed by the purchasers or their loved ones who were now in purgatory. In his theses, Luther claimed that repentance was required only by Christ in order for sins to be forgiven, something we take for granted now, And that involves an inner spiritual repentance rather than merely an external sacramental confession. He argued that these indulgences led Christians to avoid true repentance and sorrow for sin, believing that they could forego it by purchasing an indulgence. I can do whatever I want. If I just go buy this certificate, I'm good. The Roman Catholic Church had developed at that time a tradition that may have at one time had some good reason, probably non-biblical, well, likelihood, but the reason for that tradition of indulgences was long lost and had simply become a money-making policy within the church. And Luther, for questioning that, was excommunicated. He was kicked out. And today we have the Protestant denomination as a result in our Christian faith. But it doesn't stop there. It's not an issue simply from the 16th century. We have traditions today. For instance, and I'm going to ask questions, why do we sit in wooden pews arranged in rows with a pulpit at the front of a long hallway? Why do we sing traditionally in a Presbyterian church psalms only during the service? We don't do that here, but historically we have. Why do we even sing, is my question, in a church service? Why do we have someone stand in a pulpit like I'm doing and preach the word? Once again, I could conclude with a quote from Tevye. You may ask, how did these traditions start? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition. Jesus' complaint to the Pharisees is found specifically in verse 9. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And this is, for me as a minister and preacher of the word, a key statement. The commandment of God versus keeping tradition. The commandment of God separated from the traditions that we claim of God. It certainly was for Martin Luther, and I'm by no means trying to equate myself with the acts of Luther, of just the principle. As I speak or preach here from Sunday to Sunday, one of the central principles that generates the core of many of the sermons I try to deliver is the focus on presenting the true gospel of Jesus the Christ that we find in the Bible and separating it from what has become the traditions of the church that appear to be biblical. I'm going to say that again. Presenting the true gospel of Jesus the Christ found in the Bible and separating that from what has become the traditions of the church that appear to be biblical. It's key. And it's hard to do that for all of us, not just me as a preacher, but all of us as Christians. Because the things that appear to be biblical, like God bless you after you sneeze, are nice things to do, and it's difficult sometimes to actually isolate them. Now, there's not enough time to go into detail in one sermon on this topic because it's really huge. It's something that's so deeply ingrained within our psyche or our culture as church-going Christians. Keep in mind, please, that, as I said, all religions, really any organization, even non-religious ones, have similar problems. Because traditions form the culture of a group of people regardless of the reason or definition of that group of people. And that's what the musical Fiddler on the Roof is attempting to show in its own fun way. And it's what Jesus is trying to prove when he speaks with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. As he explains this challenge to the Pharisees, then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come, and he lists them. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I want to be very clear about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. Jesus did not denounce fully the tradition of washing hands. He didn't say, you're not doing it right. He didn't say, stop doing that. He did, however, challenge everything else they were not doing. There was little to nothing wrong with the rite of hand washing. It's like saying God bless you at the end of a sneeze. It meant nothing really in that sense in and of itself. They want to do it, fine. They don't want to do it, that's fine. But Jesus was upset with their attitude and their actions, the Pharisees, the judgment they were passing on the disciples. The other things that he references when he talks about fathers and mothers, here's one example, he would say, if you like. You do this and think you're very good Christian or Jewish people, but on the other hand, you're doing all this. Putting it in our context, you do all this good stuff as Christians, but you also do this. There's cognitive dissonance here. There's an imbalance here that we need to straighten out. The Pharisees were doing things just for the sake of doing them. They had lost the heart of why they were doing these things. Let me try to explain with a more contemporary example. People who don't go to church that I run into regularly. I run into these people, and we all have friends and family that don't go to church. I mean, they make a point of saying, I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church to connect with God. I hear that all the time. I don't need church to be a believer. I don't need church to be saved, however they want to phrase that. Church for these people has become, or is perceived at least, as a needless tradition of the elders, putting that biblical phrase on it. It serves no real point when it comes to being in relationship with God in their mind. But they're missing a point. They're missing the reason that we would call the tradition of church on Sundays. If it is just something we do, or something that's expected of us, or whatever, other than the gathering of God's people in worship, in a worshipful collective, then it's nothing. Scripturally, God is seeking the people of God, not just me. He is looking for me. He is. But it's not just me. It's the people of God. I challenge you this morning, find that in the Scriptures. It's all over the place. You are the people of God. Nowhere does it say, you're the person of God. Once I've got you saved, the second coming can happen. The people of God, the children of God, the family of God. These are phrases all through the Old and New Testament. That's what church is supposed to be about. The gathering of God's people and the building up of God's people. But often, sadly, the tradition of going to church and all the expectations associated with it have become nothing more than a traditional, equally of that ritual hand washing as we read in Mark. All the other things that God's expect of us get left out because, well, I went to church on Sunday, I'm good. Might as well buy an indulgence in that sense. Going to church isn't all there is to being a Christian, but equally not going to church leaves out a very key component, scripturally speaking, to being a true believer as God's people. Now, I in the past have described empty tradition versus needed tradition in this phrase, the non-negotiables of our faith. It's a hard task to recognize the non-negotiables, the things that's the line, I'm not crossing that. One way to ask yourself or help identify the non-negotiables is to ask yourself, what if? What if we didn't do X on Sunday morning? Or what if we did do Y on Sunday morning? Is that going to be the thing? I'm not coming back to that church. Lots of people do that, you know. You know, that minister got up there and he was just talking about the Bible way too much. Yeah, I've heard it, believe it or not. That minister, he was up there, he just blathered on for, you know, ever. I don't get the point of what he's trying to say ever. I'm not coming back to that church. That person that sits beside me, they dress funny. I'm not coming back there. I shared a story with Brian this morning about going to a Pentecostal church many years ago with my hair down past my shoulders. My friend who was with me had his hair down to his waist. And his jacket was embroidered with a long scripture about how God saves the just and unjust and all this jazz. I had the word Jesus embroidered on the back of mine. The people behind us are laying hands on us because we had long hair. That was their line. You could be a Christian, but long-haired Christians? No, not going to do it. They can't do that. They're clearly not saved. And we took it in stride at the time, as best we could. Asking questions about what we do is a good thing. And that's why I've also said in the past, doubt can be a good thing. It can be a good thing because doubt can challenge our internal traditions, our non-negotiables in our faith. Do I really believe this or that? And if so, why or why not? What does the Bible actually have to say about this or that belief or tradition? You know what? There's loads of things that the Bible does not directly have anything to say on a given subject that we hold to very often and believe are scriptural. And equally, there are loads and loads of things that the Bible does directly have a comment on, and people often don't know it because, and let's be honest here, really most Christian people don't know their Bible that well. When it comes right down to it, we know John 3:16, we know something about the Ten Commandments that's in the first part of the Bible somewhere over there, and we know the Christmas and Easter story, and we're good. Even people that often quote Scripture, I've found, quote a half a dozen of them. One of the things that I've been doing in the last little while when I've been posting on behalf of our congregation on Instagram is I'm finding Scriptures in the prophets that talk about God's love and His promise to us, and put that on as a post on and send it out there. My purpose of that is to let people know, you know what? There's lots in the Bible to read. Lots about God's love for us, not just those few Scriptures you commonly know. It's all through Scripture. All of the things that Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the other people, the disciples even, that were gathered that day, he equally is challenging us this morning. What traditions do you and I hold to that keep us from living the way God really wants us to? What traditions do you and I hold to that we've lost the reason for, that are good things that we should be doing? Now, I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again because it gives a good sort of modern day and church example of what I'm trying to talk about. And this story was told to me by Reverend George Beals, and many of you know him because he was here for a while before I came. George told me this story of a church that he was actually at, so it's not a story that was made up. And if I called George, he could tell me the name of the church. And I told you this. Congregation sat on this side of the church at the beginning of service, every Sunday morning. And then halfway through the service, as they just before the sermon started, the minister would start the song, and everyone in an orderly fashion got up row by row and moved to this side. And he delivered the sermon. And then they closed the service. And George was there preaching as a guest minister, and this happened. So we asked somebody, again, the same question as Tevye, where does this tradition come from? And the man knew the answer this time, not like Tevye, I don't know. In the old days, this little church in the country had a Quebec stove on this side. And when they came in the winter, it was warm over here. But by halfway through the service, when the sermon began, it got too hot over there because the stove, so they moved over here. But it was a good Scottish Presbyterian church. They're not just going to wander across. They're going to stop the service, they're going to sing a song, and by row, you're going to move over there. Now they have central heating, but they still move from one place to the other because it's what we've always done. It's tradition. And I had the wonderful, wonderful experience doing pulpit supply in seeing this happen. You know, you think that what we do here on a Sunday morning, every Presbyterian church in Hamilton and Canada is doing exactly what we do? More or less. There's some singing, and there's some prayers, and there's a guy up the front speaking, guy or woman, speaking. And there's some more prayers, and there's some more singing, and there's a plate that gets passed around, and then they go out. Some churches, I'm not allowed to touch this. Because in the past, the minister was stealing money. So the minister can't touch the thing, can't touch the plate. In some services I've been in, this Presbyterian churches, this is done before the sermon. Collection's done before the sermon. Because we're giving thanks, and now we're going to hear God's Word feed us. But in other churches, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to do it after the service, after the sermon's done, because we're now thankful for that we've been taught. But the ones that do it before don't want to do it after, because if they do it after, well, you're paying for the sermon. It was a good sermon. I'll put a little more in. I didn't like today's sermon. I'll take a little out. So we'll do it before, and everybody's got to give money before they hear the Word of God. And we giggle and we laugh, but we've got them in here. They're hard to see sometimes unless you try to look at it with new eyes. It's important. And as Tevye said, you may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God's expecting of him to do. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks that you set scriptures before us. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to open our eyes that we can marvel. Open our eyes with sort of that newness that we see. Open our eyes and our hearts that we can fully know what has been done for us and what is expected of us. Open our eyes and our hearts that we can see your Son incarnate, crucified, risen. Open our eyes and hearts, God, to the truths of our traditions that we may see your Son in them and that because of that we can marvel and obey. Lord, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now is the time for us to give back to God what God has blessed us so abundantly with. It's the time for our offering and our tithes. Gracious God, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us in our lives. We pray that you will bless this offering, Lord, that it can continue to present the gospel of Jesus in our community through this congregation. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed in memory of Barbara Gilbert, who, as I sent a note out this week, and I did see many of you at the service yesterday, she passed away, and Ralph asked if we could have the flowers here in the church today to remember her, and we do, and we thank him for that, and we continue to pray for him and his family. This is the time, as I say, we come before God to pray for others. We'll have an opportunity for you to hold names up. I know it's working. I'm hearing of people telling me things that have been answered in prayer, and that's good. And there are ongoing issues as well. And we know that God is working in those ongoing things. And this is an act of faith on our part to be praying for others and holding these names up. So let us continue that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege, responsibility that you give us from week to week to pray for others. And Lord, we do pray for our community at large here. We are a light to that community. We're more than just a church or a building or a place that people show up once in a while. We have things going on in this congregation every day of the week that reach out to our community, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the Food for Life programs and the social club that meets and all the different other groups outside the congregation that use this facility, and ask that, Lord, bless them. Let your light truly work in all the lives that are being touched through these outreaches and ministries. We also come before you, Lord, because everybody in this room knows someone who's in deep need. Maybe not deep need, maybe that's not always the right phrase, but in need. There's something going on in someone I know or you know that needs God's intervention. And it's at this time that we hold those names to you, Lord, in faith, and we do that now. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful act that is being done here and the heartfelt effort and bravery in some cases to actually say something out loud, to say that person's name. You know what's going on in their lives. Intervene, Lord. Work in them. Work a miracle in all those lives that have been mentioned. Surround them with your compassion. And Lord, save them from hopelessness and fear and illness and need. All of these prayers we offer to you, God of light, through Christ, through Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing together now our final hymn, We Plow the Fields and Scatter, number 807. Traditions are not always negative. Traditions can be very positive. And again, as I quote from Tevye, traditions, because of our traditions, it can cause us to know who we are and what God expects of us. And it's good to reconsider and think of those things. And as you go this week, go in peace and love and serve and examine your life, because we go in the name of Christ. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.